Our lesson today is taken out of the Acts of the Apostles, the 9th chapter. We are one lesson behind in the lessons that have been printed in our pamphlet. Today, we have the conversion of Saul. We read, "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter, went unto the high priest and desired letters so that he could go to Damascus and take those prisoners who were Christians in Damascus and bring them back bound to Jerusalem." And we see in this man the hatred, the enmity that he had against Christ and against his disciples. We would say, how is it possible? A man so gifted, so talented, a man educated and brought up in all the rituals of the Jewish religion, a man that sat at the feet of Gamaliel, to be filled in this manner as a lion, as a tiger, thirsting for the blood and for the lives of these Christians. He had done much evil in Jerusalem. He had taken many bound and brought them into prison. And now he desired even letters so that he may persecute these Christians in foreign cities, strange cities. We see in this likewise that the Spirit of God was not in this man Saul at this time. He reveals the spirit of the devil, the spirit of enmity, of hatred. And wherever this may be found, my hearers, there is not the Spirit of Christ. There is no love and exercise to our neighbor when we are persecuting creatures and seeking their lives. And now this man, Saul, he went to the high priest to receive letters to go to this city. These rulers, this high priest, was only too glad to have a man like this come to him to do this murderous work. We see likewise the rulers and the high priest, they were contrary to the word of God. And they gave unto Saul these letters. They consented for him to persecute these people. It appears that Jerusalem was the center of all the Jewish churches, and that at Jerusalem there were connections with all the churches that were throughout Asia and throughout all the Palestine and all these countries round about Jerusalem. And through the persecution, many had fled to this city of Damascus. And Saul probably had heard that there were many there, and therefore he desired letters to go there to take whoever they were bound back to Jerusalem. He cared not whether they were men or women, young or old. If they were followers of Christ, he wanted to destroy them, if possible. And he thought he was doing God a favor by doing this, persecuting these Christians. And we find that they consented and they gave him letters. In this way, he could go to each church in Damascus and find out where these people live. And he could take them back with him and bring them bound to Jerusalem before the council, the Sanhedrin, so that they could also give sentence upon them. And this man, Saul, he also received a band of men to go with him. Some think that he went on horseback. Others think that he traveled by foot. But he went then towards Damascus. Damascus is one of the oldest inhabited cities of the world. You can go back in your Bible to Genesis, and we read of Eliezer, Abraham's servant, that he came from Damascus. This city, it lies 55 miles southeast of Beirut, Lebanon. 160 miles northwest from Jerusalem. Quite a distance away. I presume that he wouldn't walk 160 miles towards this city. We find that as he journeyed, he came near to this city. And suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. Suddenly, unexpectedly, without him asking for it, without him even looking for it, suddenly a light shined round about him. He says in one of his epistles that it was a light above the sun, much brighter than the sun itself. And as this light shined all around about him, he heard a voice speaking unto him. Some of the commentators say when this light shined round about him, it was accompanied with a thunderclap, and it caused him to fall down on the ground. He fell to the earth. And as he lay upon the earth, he heard a voice speaking unto him, saying unto him in the Hebrew tongue, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." In this, my hearers, we have a wonderful revelation of God unto this man, this persecutor who was injurious to the saints, this tiger, this lion going up to Damascus. Suddenly he was arrested with a light shining round about him from heaven. We read in the beginning of the Bible that when God created the heavens and the earth, they were without form and there was darkness upon the earth. And then God spake and said, "Let there be light." The first thing that God gave then was light. The first thing that God gave unto Paul was light. The first thing that he gives unto his children, who like Paul are proceeding on the broad road to destruction, is light. And by this light, my hearers, they see things that they never saw before. They see things in the true light. This light, it terrified Paul. It startled him. It made him afraid. It brought him down on the ground. It was so unexpected. It was so unlooked for. This is the way God stops his people. Light comes into their souls, comes into their understandings. So unexpected, they don't know where it comes from. They don't know what they're experiencing, but they're starting to see things like they never saw them before. They begin to see sin. They begin to see that great and that glorious being against whom they are sinning. Such a good, kind, gracious, and merciful God. But likewise a just and a holy and a righteous God. This light discovers unto them their true state and condition, where they are traveling to, and what the end will be if they continue on in this way. Has this light ever shined in your souls, my hearers? Has it ever entered into your understanding? Have you ever been given to see sin as you never saw it before? Have you ever had anything to do with that God who let that light shine down into your heart? Did it bring you down on the ground like it did Paul? That's where it brought Paul. He was terrified. He was frightened. He didn't know what it was. You know, when God comes, my hearers, he frightens us. We become afraid. We fear that we are going to be consumed, that we are going to be cast into hell because of our sins. It brings us down upon the ground. And as we are lying on the ground, it may be that God may speak to us like he did unto Paul. He said unto Saul, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" You see, his name was known in heaven That's a wonder, that God knows everybody's name. He knew this man's name. This name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Why persecutest thou me? It was as if Jesus said to him, Saul, Saul, you a learned man, you an educated being, you sinning as you were doing against me, don't you know better? Don't you realize that you're sinning against me? You are persecuting me. You are not persecuting my followers, but me, my hearers. If we persecute the disciples of Christ, we are striking at Jesus Christ himself. For he says, they that touch you, touch the apple of mine eye. Beware then, my hearers, what you do against the followers of Jesus Christ. You may persecute them with your mouth. You may persecute them behind their backs. But remember, there's one that hears you and that's watching you. And now he brings this man, Saul, to close quarters. Very close. He points out to him his sin, his prominent sin, and that was what? Persecution. That's what he was following after. That's what he was filled with zeal. And oh, he had such enmity and such hatred against Christ and against these Christians. Now, this was his sin. This was what Jesus discovered unto him when he said, Why persecutest thou me? Has the Lord ever discovered unto you your sins, my hearers? Has he ever brought you into close quarters? Has he ever spoken to you and pointed out to you your prominent sin? Oh, my hearers, now this man, Saul, he was lying on the ground. And the Lord said to him, It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. This has an allusion to a goad used in pricking animals who refuse to go forward. And when they use this sharp pointed instrument, you may be sure that the animals kick back. And the more that they kick, the worse that they are wounded. And it was as if Jesus said to him, Saul, you continue on going this way, it'll be evil for you. It'll end in your destruction. And it pleased Jesus to open this man's conscience. And he felt the arrows of the Almighty entering into his conscience. He was pricked by the Almighty God. And he felt in his inmost soul what he was doing, how he had sinned, and what path he was traversing. Therefore, Jesus said unto him, It is hard for thee to go on in this way, for it'll mean your utter ruin, your utter destruction. Turn, Paul, turn. Wherefore will ye continue to go on in this way? And we find Saul answering the Lord and saying unto him, Lord, who art thou? You see, Saul is lying here helpless on the ground. The great God has arrested him. He couldn't go any further. And he acknowledged him as Lord. He was Lord. He was in his hands. He was at his mercy. Jesus could have spoken one word and smitten him into hell. And it would have been just. It would have been righteous. But that Jesus had not visited him for this purpose. He visited him in love, in mercy. What a wonder. This persecutor, this person filled with hatred and enmity to Christ and to his followers, there he lay on the ground, so helpless. But he acknowledged him as Lord. He had to. Who art thou? He says. And Jesus answered him and said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. Oh, he's seen him with his natural eyes, my hearers. He's seen him above the light of the sun. He spoke to him. And Jesus said unto him, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. I am that man that you thought was an impostor. I am that person that you and the Sanhedrin and all the Jewish people took and crucified. I am the man that they buried and who rose again. I am Jesus. I have come to stop you in your mad career, in your mad rush to hell. Oh, my hearers, there was no doubt about it for Paul, who was speaking to him. I think I have some souls amongst me that say in themselves, oh, I wish that I knew it was Jesus. I wish that I knew that it was Jesus working in my soul. These feelings that I have, these convictions that I have, these feelings that lead me to seek, to cry, to groan, the voice that I hear at times, oh, if I only knew it was Jesus. You know, Paul, he knew right away, because Jesus made himself known to him. You know, it takes a long time sometimes before a person learns to know Jesus. You don't learn this in one day. When you listen to this conversion of Saul, do not try to measure yourself with his conversion. This was a miraculous conversion, and there was a call to the apostleship concerned in this conversion. And this man, he needed to see Jesus. Why did he need to see him? Why, he was going to be given to speak to all kinds of people and to proclaim this precious Christ. And therefore, it was necessary that he should see him. He says himself, speaking about those that had seen Christ after he had risen again, that he had been seen of over 500 brethren, he says. And last of all, he says, he was seen of me as one born out of due time. He seen him with his natural eyes, my hearers. And therefore, he knew who had stopped him. He knew who was talking to him. No doubt about the matter in his heart and in his mind. How many doubts, how many fears we have for those that are seeking Jesus. Whether we ever will find him, whether he ever will reveal himself like he did unto Saul. Oh, my hearers, Jesus then spake unto Saul from heaven. And he says unto Jesus, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? He knew what he was going to do before. He was going up to Damascus. He was going to take the Christians back, bound as prisoners, to Jerusalem. But now, here he lay. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? It was as if he said, Lord, here I am. I can't go on any longer the way I've been going. Oh, I've been fighting against thee. I've been sinning against thee. I've been living a life which leads to eternal perdition. Lord, I can't go on anymore. What wilt thou have me to do? Have you ever been there, my hearers? You ever been down at the feet of Christ? Have you ever given everything up and said, well, I can't go on any longer. I can't go on with my sinful companions. I can't live the life I lived before any longer. Have you ever submitted unto the Lord and said, Lord, here I am. What's thy will concerning me? What wilt thou have me to do? That's where this man came. He gave himself over with heart and soul unto Jesus and said, "Here I am, Lord, what will you have me to do?" Oh, his heart was broken, was contrite. Oh, he couldn't do anything else but submit unto this person that was speaking to him from heaven. And the Lord Jesus answered him and said, "Arise, and it shall be told thee what thou shalt do. Go into the city." My hearers, he had an answer. He had a promise from the Lord Jesus what he would have to do when he got into Damascus. It would be told him. For this man, he had many men with him, a band of soldiers that went along with him. And they had heard the voice. They had seen the light. And they all had fallen on the ground, he says in one of the chapters of the book of the Acts. It doesn't say in this chapter. It says they stood speechless. But he, recounting his conversion in one of the chapters, says that they likewise heard the voice and fell to the ground. But now they're standing up. These men who with him were going to Damascus, who likewise probably were filled with hatred and enmity against the Christians there. But you see, my hearers, the difference. The voice wasn't to them. They did not hear who Jesus was, and they were not given to listen to his voice. The voice was directed to Saul. And only him. You see here the sovereignty of God. All these other men were left in their sins. They stood there speechless. But this man Saul, he was arrested. He was taken by the Spirit of God. And he was given to hear and to see Jesus Christ. Oh, my hearers. In relating this unto you, this gives us such hope. Regardless of how great a sinner may be, and how far he has maybe gone in sin, we never should despair of the renewing and of the converting grace of God. It is able to convert the greatest of sinners. And another thing, regardless of how great a sinner you may be and what sins you may have committed, we should never despair of the pardoning grace of God. For this man, Saul, he is an example thereof. God has set him as an example of his kindness and of his power and of his saving grace. This man, Saul, arose from the ground. And when he opened his eyes, he couldn't see nobody. He was blinded by the vision that God had given him. They had to take him by the hand and lead him into the city of Damascus. What a difference. He had thought he was going to take people by the hand and lead them out of the city of Damascus back to Jerusalem, prisoners. But here he was a prisoner. Here he couldn't do anything anymore. He had to be led by the hand himself into the city of Damascus. And they brought him to a house. And he was 3 days so that he had no sight. Neither did he eat, neither did he drink. In those 3 days, my hearers, this man was in such agony of soul. Oh, he was in such distress. Some commentators think that it was at this time that he had such wonderful visions that he was taken up into heaven. But I don't agree with that. I sincerely believe that that man was in distress. He was a sinner in the sight of God. He was arrested by Jesus Christ. And what would now become of him? Here he was, blind. And oh, who can explain the groans, the sighs, the cry that this man sent up to heaven. And while he was praying in this way, my hearers, God was pleased to answer him. God came to him and gave him a vision. And in that vision, he was given to see a man by the name of Ananias. He would come to him and he would lay his hands upon him and he would receive his sight again. He was then comforted in his great distress. In the agony that he was in, the Lord was so good and so kind and so pleased as to visit him. And my hearers, this man Ananias, he was a true disciple of Jesus Christ. He was living in the city of Damascus. You know, he says to the Lord that they knew that this man was coming to this city. They had heard of the evil that he had done at Jerusalem and how that he was coming to this city to do the same thing. Who knows how many prayers that Ananias and the other Christians sent up that God would keep this man from coming into this city to do what he did in Jerusalem. And God answered their prayers. God heard and stopped this man. You know, God is a wonderful God in his ways, in protecting his people. You know, Jacob, he was protected by the hand of God. Laban, he wanted to do some wrong unto Jacob, but he couldn't. Likewise, Esau, his own brother, he wanted to kill him, but he couldn't. You take David, how this King Saul followed after David. He sought his life, but he couldn't. He couldn't touch David. And Saul, he couldn't do anything to the Christians in Damascus. For God protected them. God brought this lion down. And here he was led by the hand as a lamb to Damascus. And here he is in agony. Oh, my hearers. The Lord reveals unto Ananias in a vision what had taken place with this man Saul. He spake unto him and said unto him, Ananias, go into the street called Straight, into the house of one called Judas, and there lieth a man by the name of Saul of Tarsus. Behold, he prayeth. Go ye to this man and lay your hands upon him, because he has seen a vision of a man by thy name coming to him and laying his hands upon him that he may receive his sight. How wonderful is God, my hearers, in the visions that he gives. They're truthful visions. The vision that Saul received of Ananias and the vision that Ananias received. They came together. They were truthful visions. And now we find that this man, Ananias, he didn't want to go to him. No. He said, I have heard, he says, of this man, of how much evil he has done in Jerusalem, and how that he has letters from the high priest to come here and do the same thing. But the Lord, he bared with this man, Ananias. It wasn't any wonder that Ananias spake this way. And then the Lord said unto Ananias, arise, go to him. For he has seen a man by thy name coming to him. And I will reveal unto him what things he will have to suffer for my name. For he shall bear my name before kings, and before princes, and before the children of Israel. He then was commissioned by God. He said unto Ananias, he is unto me a chosen vessel, and he shall bear my name before kings, and before princes, and before the Gentiles, and also before the children of Israel. Now this was spoken to Ananias. It was not spoken to Paul or Saul. He knew nothing of what went on in Ananias' vision. And when Ananias had this revelation of the Lord, and the Lord telling him to go, then we find that he went. In this, my hearers, we have likewise God revealing that he has a chosen people. He, Saul, was a chosen vessel of God. He was to bear the name of Jesus Christ to preach him among the Gentiles. And he would be a witness of Christ before kings and before princes. And he would have to suffer for his name's sake. Oh, what a wonderful thing it is, my hearers, to be a chosen vessel of God. God has a chosen people in this world. He has chosen them from all eternity. And these people, he called them out of darkness into his marvelous light. And these people, they are to bear witness in this life for Jesus Christ. They are to testify of the grace and of the wonder that has taken place in their hearts. My hearers, this man Saul, was there any reason in him why the Lord stopped him? You will say with me, no. There was more reason why the Lord should have smitten him down and cast him into hell. But see the wonderful grace of God. See that he has a chosen people. Regardless of what they may be and what they may be doing, he in his own time and way stops them and brings them to himself. And what a wonderful thing it is. We may not be an apostle. We may not be a preacher of the gospel. But if we may believe that we are a chosen person, a chosen child of God, what a comfort in this life. What a wonderful thing it is, my hearers. If we may have satisfaction from heaven itself, that we are elect, that we are chosen. You know, there wasn't a more greater apostle than this Saul in preaching these wonderful doctrines, election, predestination. Why? Because he was the subject of it. He was the wonder of grace himself, and he couldn't do anything else but preach these doctrines. And my hearers, if God has chosen you, if God has lifted you up out of the sink of sin and given you to believe that you are one of his people, you love to hear those doctrines exalting. Oh, they are the doctrines which glorify God. Oh, the amazing and wonderful grace of God over this man, Saul. We can't get over it. And here this man, he's lying on his knees praying. And God sees him praying. And God sends his servant Ananias to him and says unto Ananias, behold, he prayeth. Did Paul ever pray before? I think he did. The Pharisees, they had long prayers on the street corners, and they prayed so long to be seen of men. And I don't think any of them prayers ever were heard in heaven. But now, here he's laying, groaning, sighing. Oh, he's in such distress and such agony. And God says from heaven to Ananias, behold, he prayeth. Can God say that of me and you, my hearers? I'm sure you all have your set time for prayer. I'm sure that you have your prayers before your meal and after your meal, before you go to bed, when you get up in the morning. If you don't, oh, I've taught you so often to do these things. I don't only teach you this, but God teaches you this. He teaches you to pray. Jesus himself said that men ought always to pray and not to faint. The apostle himself says we should pray unceasingly. The Lord Jesus teaches us likewise that we should go into our inner chamber and ask the Father, and he will reward us in the open. You know, many people pray, just like the Pharisees. They like to be seen of men. We can do this ourselves, you know. We are Pharisee if it comes to the point. Oh, if you know your heart, my hearers. You know, we can do this in our home. We can do this at our employment. We can do this when we go into a restaurant. And you know, we can do it right here in this church. When we come in and sit down and fold our hands, we like people to see that we're present. What is that? Pharisee. That's all it is. We're doing it so that people may see us. And believe me, my hearers, the Lord never says of such, behold, he prayeth. No. But are you a groaning? Are you a crying? Are you a sighing sinner? And God the Spirit has indicted those things in your heart. You never sighed before. You never cried before. You never needed God. You never needed Christ. What brings you now in secret? What brings you on your knees, weeping and sighing and groaning? Who has done that? Does that come from yourself? No, my hearers. This is what God does. He did it in Paul. See him laying on the ground. See him. 3 days and 3 nights, he's sighing, crying to God. He's praying for his salvation. In those 3 days and 3 nights, my hearers, something passed through this man. Oh, he was justified. He was reconciled. He was pardoned. He had peace with God in those 3 days. My hearers, only took 3 days for Paul, and he was through it. You know, that's a wonder. We see in this the wonderful and superabounding grace of God, the sovereignty of God in dealing with this man as he did. There may be some souls that are listening to me and saying, oh, how many years have I been sighing, cried, and groaning? And I'm not justified. I'm not pardoned. I'm not sanctified or reconciled. And when I hear this, 3 days, oh, I fear I'll never have it. I fear I'll never experience those things. I fear I'll never find what I'm seeking after. Has God ever said to the seed of Jacob, seek ye me in vain? I, the Lord, speak what is right. I speak in righteousness, he says. Has he said it, and shall he not do it? Oh, could I comfort you, ye seeking souls, ye longing souls, ye distressed souls? You're so despondent at times. You say, I wonder whether I'll ever find Jesus, whether I'll ever be pardoned, whether I'll ever find peace in my soul. Isn't that true? Oh, we live in such a time of darkness, my hearers, and so little of the Spirit's activities in the souls of God's people, that they're in bondage, in distress, year after year. It's true, they're in prison. But they're not brought out like Paul was. Oh, this man, he was an exception. And for that reason, that he was to be an apostle. He was to preach Jesus Christ and him crucified. And my hearers, if you are a sighing, a crying, and a groaning sinner, then God says of you, behold, he or she prayeth. If God has made you alive, if he has quickened you, then you are a praying man and a praying woman. You can't do otherwise. It's God that indicts prayer in the hearts of his people. And praying breath shall end in praising breath in heaven above. And my hearers, this man Ananias, he came to this house. That's another wonder, that God knew this man's name who owned this house, Judas, and that he knew Saul of Tarsus lying on the ground in this house. And Ananias came to him. He didn't want to come at first, but now he goes. And how does he go? Oh, I love that, my hearers. How does he approach this man? He says, "Brother Saul, the Lord that appeared unto thee on the way, he has sent me." And he laid his hands upon him. And as he laid his hands upon him, the scales fell off his eyes. And he stood up, and he was given his sight back again. See in this, my hearers, this man, Ananias, he had heard so much about this man, Saul, he was afraid of him. And now he comes to him and he says, "Brother Saul." You see, the love of Christ had entered into this man Ananias' soul concerning this Saul. Regardless of what he had been, how he had lived, and how he had persecuted the church. And now, why, he was a brother in Christ. And my hearers, if God reveals unto us that you or she are chosen vessels, loved from all eternity, and then it does not make what you have done, how you have lived before. If we have the witness in our hearts that you are such, then we likewise will be brothers and sisters in the Lord. That's what this man Ananias experienced. Brother Saul, he laid his hands on him and he received the sight. Of old, the laying on of the hands, my hearers, was a way of communicating blessings. It was also a way of dedicating people unto the service of God. And that's what took place here. And he immediately stood up and he was baptized. When he was baptized, my hearers, it was as God said to Saul, "Saul, I forgive all your sins." And Saul said to God, "I'm not going to live like I did any longer. I'm going to live a new life." So that was what baptism meant. He was born again. He was raised up to live to the honor and to the glory of Jesus. He was baptized. And then he was given something to eat and he was strengthened. And then we read, he went into the synagogues and he immediately preached Christ. Oh, what a wonder, what a wonder. He went to Damascus. What did he go there for? To take these Christians back, prisoners. And now here he is. Oh, he had to preach Christ. Oh, what a change, my hearers. Is it any wonder that the people said, "Why, this man, this Saul, he came here for the very purpose to destroy these people. And here he is now, he's preaching Christ." Oh, my hearers, have you experienced the same thing? Oh, if you have lived in sin so many years, and God gives you a new heart and turns you away from sin, and then the people will say the same thing about you. They'll say, "What's the matter with that man? Before he loved to do those things, he lived in those things, he enjoyed himself in those things, and now he's just the opposite. Now he warns against those things." Oh, that's what the people said about Paul. They couldn't understand it. He was a witness, my hearers, that Christianity was true, that God had raised up this man for that purpose, a man that had been so against Christ and against his disciples. He was